Well, I have not been relishing the thought of preaching this sermon today. And you may wish you had skipped church when you saw the title, Lust, Divorce, and Oaths. I know this passage has potential to raise issues of shame and condemnation, and I certainly don't want anybody to be left stranded in that place. And the Lord certainly doesn't either. But we're all under the scope of this passage. We live in a day in which sex sells everything, and we really do need to hear what Jesus has to say about lust, marriage and divorce, and promises we make. But let me first, before reading our passage, set a little bit of the stage. The religious leaders of Jesus' day viewed laws about sex and marriage as mainly regulating external behaviors, but not internal heart behaviors. And so the act of adultery was wrong for married people, but what you did with a woman in your mind, well, that was, who cares? Didn't matter. Divorce was rather easy. If a man was displeased with his wife, and boy, the level of displeasure was all over the map, her bad cooking, the loss of that youthful glow. He could write a certificate of divorce in the morning and marry the woman of his lust in the afternoon. Easy divorce culture, built on an easy promise-breaking culture. As long as God's name hadn't been invoked, well, no vow was truly binding. So what does Jesus have to say about this? Well, let's look. From Matthew's Gospel, here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, beginning verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, and makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries commits adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Well, Jesus and the religious leaders could agree on this one thing, that adultery, cheating on your spouse, was wrong. But Jesus goes after more than adultery in the technical sense. He goes after adultery in the fullest sense by exposing the lustful fantasies of the heart, adultery of the heart. And he clearly says, this is wrong, this is sin. Now, lust is looking at a person with sexual intent. And in Jesus' culture, they just didn't think that was wrong. You know, what you did in the interior, the law didn't apply to that. And of course, our culture today stands firmly with the religious leaders. Our culture blatantly declares that the fantasy world that so many people live in is a good thing. You know, real life is hard. Real people fail us. They have warts. They don't fully satisfy us. And so there's this escape through fantasy that's often supercharged sexually in order that we may find life, love, adventure, pleasure, thrill, what we feel we've perhaps missed in ordinary life and relationships. Now, when Jesus talks about lust, he's not talking about a passing glance. If you see a beautiful woman or a man and their beauty grabs you, well, there's no sin in that. Portia told me about a conversation she had with an elderly gentleman in our church back in the lobby here. He has since passed away, so it's nobody sitting here. But she and this man were talking when a strikingly beautiful woman walked by, and he let out an audible, "Oh, she's so beautiful." Portia kind of chuckled and said, "She sure is." And then there was a pause, and then they returned to their conversation. Now, it's not wrong to admire or be attracted to beauty. The sin of lust is to dwell on it, to fantasize about it, to let the imagination get inflamed, and then in some way mentally use that person to fill the pothole of desire in us. Jesus addresses this to men, and it's very easy to pick on men here. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, lust is huge in our culture for men. Men, this is a categorical statement, but men tend to be more visually oriented than women. And the hugest sourcing of visual stimulation is pornography. Every month, porn sites receive higher traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. 1/3 of all internet downloads is porn-related. 1/3. Globally, porn is estimated to be a $97 billion industry. One statistic I read said that in 2016, more than 4.5 billion hours were spent on the world's largest porn site. Just one site. Now, I have no idea what that site is, but 4.5 billion hours? That's more hours than what eBay and Netflix logged that year. Well, Jesus obviously is speaking to men, but lust is not just a men's issue. A growing percentage of women are viewing porn. And what draws women to these things is not so much the visual. I remember talking with a chaplain at a college who said that in their studies, the reason college co-eds were looking at pornography was to learn how to please men. Is that not sad? Women tend to process life on a far more complex emotional level, and so lust may manifest not in some visual picture, but in the deep dissatisfaction with a husband or circumstances of life and this driving desire to connect emotionally. And so it may be a fantasy world of what it's like to be in another's embrace. Women, like men, fall prey to this addictive hookup culture, sleeping with someone you just met to satisfy this deep longing for intimacy. Desire for love may work its way out in various rituals, dressing in ways that suggest you're available, or flirting with others, not being friendly, but flirting, that is, opening the heart to something more than a friendly chat. But what feeds our lusts are as many and varied for women as for men, but the discipling message of our culture is feed your lust. I love Lusty Monk mustard. You know, it's really good mustard, and I think it's made in Asheville, of course. And their motto is "Spread the lust." You know, is that not indicative of our times? Well, what's the danger of feeding lust, spreading the lust, so to speak, by living in a fantasy world? Well, the danger is it fractures the heart and the life. See, the life that lust promises is no life at all, because instead of wholeness, we end up fractured, broken as people, because what lust does is to dehumanize others. It strips people of their real humanity, turning them into objects to manipulate that we may do with them what we would never do in real life. And so what this ends up leaving us with is this fractured heart, a sense of isolated individual aloneness. Doug Roberts in Glamour magazine, and no, I was not reading Glamour magazine to find this article. I found it somewhere else. But Doug Roberts, in an unashamed article on his lustful fantasies, said, quote, "I can have anybody I want. Halle Berry, the weather woman, the blonde on the subway. I can summon any one of these at any time. Ah, the freedom of going solo. When you don't have somebody else's wants and needs to consider, you can have whatever experience you'd like." Well, that is not only disturbingly sad, it is demonic. And yet, many think this going solo, indulging our lusts, this is the very definition of freedom. But it's a horrible bondage because it dehumanizes everybody. We all just become these objects instead of people that are made in God's image. When we are seeing people as objects, it leads to great dissatisfaction with real people. A husband or a wife does not measure up to the airbrushed or edited version of our lustful fantasies. And in marriage, lust is an absolute devastator. No marriage partner can measure up to what we generate in our fantasies. And Jesus moves from lust to marriage and divorce, and this is no mere coincidence. He speaks about divorce and that it is permitted for unfaithfulness. The word there is porneia. It's flagrant sexual immorality. Now, Jesus is not saying here, you know, in the case of unfaithfulness, we'll just suck it up, stay there, and take it. He's not advocating divorce, but he gets it. And the one who's been cheated on is allowed an exit. But what Jesus is driving at here in this passage is the destructive nature of lust of the heart. In an easy divorce culture, so much dissatisfaction with our spouse is being driven from the heart that our spouse doesn't measure up to the person we've imagined. That we need this person to satisfy our fantasies. And so instead of cherishing this one made in God's image and we've made vows to in our marriage, we get critical of our spouse because they just don't measure up to the image of what we think we need to be happy. You know, loving our spouse, loving our neighbor, this is what Jesus is getting to. This is the essence of the law that he's trying to surface. And what he's saying is to do this, to love our spouse, to love our neighbor, it calls for a very different kind of heart. Well, that's the point. How do we get a different heart that can conquer lust, that can stay true to a spouse, that can see other people as people rather than objects? Well, we need a faithful heart. And Jesus is the means to, the way to this faithful heart or faithfulness of heart. And when we come to Jesus, we first of all have to believe his word and obey his word that he gives us here. And his word is simply get radical about sin in the heart. It is serious business. Jesus says unchecked sin, living a life of unrepentant fantasy, adultery of the heart, can send you to hell. And so we've got to get radical about sin in the heart by moving with sacrificial action against the sources of lust. Jesus is not being literal when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you know, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Those are metaphors for sacrificial seriousness. The right eye, the right hand, things on the right were considered in Jesus' day to be things of greater value. And so whatever feeds our lust, no matter how precious or valuable, get rid of it. Now, what you may need to sacrifice may differ from what I need to sacrifice. I mean, it might be curtailed internet use or no internet use at all. Or avoiding certain types of movies or books or subjects of conversation or styles of dress. For me, this cutting off has to do with the visual stuff. I know my heart well enough to know that there's a lust bucket in there, and I have to be careful about filling it. I was watching one of those recommended Netflix, where if you like this show, you'll like this one. Of course, I start watching, and first episode ends with, surprise, this nudity. Well, did it grab my attention? You bet it did. Was it beautiful? Well, you could barely turn away. Of course I'm attracted to that. Will I watch it anymore? No way. Because I know it would be a snare to my heart. It would end up ruining my marriage. And so that's one thing that I have to sacrifice, what I watch. I have on my computer, and one of the other approaches to being radical here and dealing with the issues of the heart, I submit myself to accountability. I have Covenant Eyes on my computer that scans for pornography, and some of our church staff started using this a number of years ago, and I've continued for the sake of my own heart and setting an example for accountability. I also have 13 brothers in my covenant group who can ask me at any time, among other things, have you been with a woman in any compromising fashion or exposed yourself to what is sexually inappropriate? See, the sacrifice there is my pride. And I need to submit myself to others who will ask the hard questions. One of the things that I regularly have to return to, I just know I need to think about this. We live in such a busy world. And so I constantly ask myself, how do I view people? Am I, at home, at work, on the road driving, and shopping in the, down at Ingles or something? How am I seeing people? Do I view them as obstacles in the way, just objects, or as actual people made in the image of God? I know that I'm not above any of this, and my guess is neither are you. Jesus is exposing the ugly underbelly of our hearts. And boy, is it ever on display in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, what's inside and under this Me Too movement, the pornography industry, tabloid scandals, church scandals? We are seeing the ugly underbelly of the human heart that is so full of adultery and that believes living in a fantasy world is okay. And Jesus says it is not. And so with sacrificial seriousness, he calls us to deal with what feeds the lusts of our hearts. But besides getting radical there with the sources that feed our hearts, faithfulness of heart also comes from Jesus himself. And so we must look to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. Jesus speaks about oaths in verses 33 to 37. And the religious leaders had softened the law to make it pretty easy to get out of a promise. Promise to your spouse, promise to your neighbor. It went something like this. If I promised you to sell my car, and in God's name I promise to sell you my car, well, that's binding. I've got to sell you because I invoked God's name. But if I say, I promise to sell you my car, or Lookout Mountain up here, be thrown into the sea. Well, I could break that promise because I didn't invoke God's name. Well, Jesus says, look, heaven is God's throne, earth his footstool, Jerusalem his city. We can't make one hair white or black, but God can. In other words, God is everywhere and he is Lord over everything. He's present before us at all times, and so every word we speak, every promise we make, every sexual matter, public and private, the Lord is right there. Now, perhaps it's frightening, God is there in front of you watching, but leverage this to your advantage because of his grace. Jesus is not there to hammer us. He is there to woo us and heal us. When the religious leaders brought Jesus, the woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery and demanding that she be stoned, you know, according to the law, Jesus said, okay, I'll let the sinless one among you throw the first stone. Well, they all dropped their rocks and went home. And so there's just Jesus standing with this woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Has nobody condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Boy, hearing that, Jesus had every right to condemn that woman. Every right. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, wait a minute. I mean, the punishment for adultery was death. How could Jesus just dismiss God's law and let this woman get away with this sin? Well, he didn't. Her sin was paid for. He would take her sin on the cross, take her penalty for this sin, take it himself, and take it away. Well, this is the one who is before us now. Jesus Christ, look to him. He died for our lust, our adultery, our broken promises. And when we're tempted to fantasize sexually, or maybe you've messed up sexually with pornography or an affair or by hooking up, living together, sleeping with somebody you're not married to, or maybe you just blown it through your promises, broken promises, or maybe a wrong divorce. Please hear me on that. These things are not a scarlet letter on your life. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, fix your eyes on Jesus. He died for those very things. And in him, as we come to him in repentance, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is the favor of Almighty God in our lives. And so in Jesus Christ, we get not just forgiveness, but we get power to fight sexual temptation. You know, we're never going to get rid of sexual temptation in this culture. It's impossible. But we can fight it with Jesus, who is with us, who loves us, who will never divorce us, who will never break his word to us. And will show himself more lovely than any fantasy, because he is real. Look to him. Come to him. You may not remember when you were a little kid, but if you had little kids, you probably remember teaching little kids to walk. You know, parents don't get in front of their little kids. They don't get behind their little kids and shove them. They get in front of their kids, and with arms wide open, they say, you know, come to mama, come to daddy. And the kid kind of stumbles toward mommy and daddy, but there's someone to stumble toward. You know, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he stands in front of us to say, I know. I know. I am here. Look to me. Come to me. Jesus can forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus can change our hearts so we love our spouse and our neighbor as real people rather than objects. And Jesus can make the fantasies of this world pale in glory compared with the lasting joys of his love and the solid hopes of his coming kingdom. Into whose arms are you walking? If all you can do is stumble toward Jesus, he will receive you. And he has power to save and redeem and heal. Amen. Time is slipping away here. Let's stand and sing together our hymn of dedication. Just the first and the last verse, the first and the fourth verse, Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hymn 626.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Verse 4.
This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Lord, help us take this word, his word, to heart and live out of this with purity and joy in our relationships with those around us. Thank you for being here today, and we invite you, especially if you're visiting with us, visit the connection desk at the back to find out more about our church. We also, for our congregation, have a congregational meeting today at 12:15. We got some lunch, and I think we have some extra plates. If you didn't sign up, maybe just talk with Linda Robinson, but come back as we hear about vision for the coming year through our budgeting process, and we'll have ministries speaking about their hopes and dreams for the coming year. Many other things in our bulletin. Please take that home with you and look, retreats for women. Lent is coming. There's some special things in the bulletin there. Anyway, please take that home and get involved in God's work here in the life of this congregation. And now, my brothers and sisters, may God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you peace. And he does through Jesus Christ, our gracious, gracious Redeemer, who is always before us, bidding us come. Hallelujah. Amen.